Man, glory to God. What a blessing this morning. Praise the Lord. He supplies all of our need. Take your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter number 10. And a tremendous song to sing before this passage. Joshua 10, we're going verse by verse through the Word of God. A powerful book of Joshua that teaches and typifies the victorious Christian life. Joshua's name is the same as Jesus, Jehovah saves, and he's a type of Christ there in the Old Testament, and crossing the Jordan is entering into the Christian life and fighting those battles or battles of faith that we face in our Christian life. And I've got to say, I told the first service, I'm just happy I get to preach this passage. Today, Joshua 10 is really the original daylight savings time. Okay, so I didn't really plan that. I was supposed to be in the Philippines, so I'm happy I'm not in the Philippines. And they canceled all of that conference, but I get to preach this passage today. So I know it's a little bit like a nerd preacher getting excited about a weird passage, but I've just been looking forward to this since I saw this a few weeks ago, and I'm ready to get into the Word of God here in Scripture. Joshua chapter 10, if you found your place, let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Joshua 10, look at verse number 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord. It all started with prayer, by the way. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'm asking for a fresh filling and anointing on the message this morning, Son, stand still. A passage in verse number 12. Powerful statement. Joshua spake to the Lord, and his conversation resulted in a confirmation, and then he makes a declaration for the sun and moon to stand still. I want you to notice verse number 13. The writer of Joshua brings attention to an account recorded in the book of Jasher. The book of Jasher was some sort of a historical Hebraic poetry book. And he references this and says, is it not written? Almost like a proof text. Like, it happened and here's some proof to it happening. The book of Jasher. Now, we no longer have the book of Jasher. It was a history book. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18 references this book. But here's some proof in verse 13 and 14 is written in a song. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted down to go down about a whole day, and there was no day like unto that. So there was proof historically in Israel for this day happening. But I take it a little further. If you study it out, there's even further proof to this day. Times of Israel recently had an article about this day. And on that, they said that Joshua stopped the sun 3,224 years ago. And they listed out the reasons for that. Did you know that the Chinese, the Incas of Peru, the Aztec of Mexico, the Babylonians, the Persians, even the Polynesians have a record of a very long day? The Greek historian Herodotus said that a priest of Egypt once showed him, quote, a record of a long day twice the natural length. There are records among the ancient Americans that speak of an extraordinarily long night at approximately the same time because of the access and because of the areas. It's a day recorded in history, but if you go a little bit further, it's a day it's referenced in Jasher historically for Israel, referenced throughout different cultures. It's a day that you can discover in astronomy. Sir Edwin Ball, the great British astronomer, discovered in his calculations that 24 hours were missing out of solar time. If you note the position of the sun, did you notice that Joshua said it was over Gibeon, and then the moon was over Ajalon? So you can take the exact measurements of the sun and the moon, and by blending astronomy and chronology, you can discover this day, this time, this moment in the lunar cycle. If you take the Chaldean record, the Chaldeans were very copious in their records, and if you study those records out and you count forward, you'll arrive at July the 22nd on a Tuesday. But it's very interesting, if you take the modern records and you go backwards, you'll arrive at July 22nd, but it won't be a Tuesday, it'll be a Wednesday. The date in the calendar month is exactly the same day, but the day is different, meaning there's a day missing in the record or a very long day. I just get excited about this kind of stuff. Professor Pickering of Harvard University wrote a whole paper on this day and tried to figure out what it was, that maybe there were just some comets that came by. And by the way, that could have happened, as those hailstones that we're going to see could have happened. God could have used a comet to come by and knock it over. God is God. He can do whatever He wants to do. He wrote a whole paper on this. I read through it. It's very interesting. Professor C.A. Trotton, I've got the book. It's very neat. Actually, I can put the link on for whoever wants it. You can actually go to this book and listen to the audio by clicking over over the reading. It's very interesting. Professor Trotton of Yale found the same thing that Sir Edwin Ball discovered. But it's interesting in this book, I was reading the chapter, that he tells the story of a fellow professor that was there of astronomy who did not believe the account. So Trotton challenged this man to study it out for himself. And so he took the time and he came back and reported, "Sorry, there's not a day missing in Joshua's time, only 23 hours and 20 minutes. He says, the Bible is wrong. The Bible is off by 40 minutes. Trotton said, "Okay, could I take you down again to verse number 13? Did you notice it? It says, about a whole day. Well, it doesn't say a whole day. It says about a whole day. And he said, I want you to go over to Isaiah chapter 38, and let's look at verse number 10. When Hezekiah wanted more live years in his life, 15 more years, and he asked the Lord to extend his life and said, "Lord, give me a sign." You know what the Lord did? He took the sundial in verse 10 and moved it back 10 degrees. What's 10 degrees on a sundial? 40 minutes. There's your day. That's when the professor fell on his knees and said, I believe. Now, there are still skeptics and scoffers. There's 12 different examinations in different areas. But listen, bottom line, a supernatural God can act supernaturally. R.G. Lee said that it makes sense that the God who started and made the clock can stop it too. That's God. He's in control. And listen, friend, we take it by faith. The same God who spoke the world into existence. The same God who created man out of the dust of the ground. The same God who opened the donkey's mouth but shut the lion's mouth. The same God who with the three Hebrew servants delivered them from the fiery furnace. The same God who answered fire from heaven. The same God who prepared a whale to swallow Jonah. The same God who came as a man in this earth, fed the 5,000, walked on water, healed the lepers, brought sight to the blind, made the deaf hear, lame walk, and deaf dumb talk. The same God who died and rose from the dead and is returning again. He's the one that made the sun and moon stand still. We believe it. And I'm just happy this daylight savings time we can declare it. It happened. It's an authentic account. But even more than that, what's the application? We believe it. What does it mean for you and for me? If God did that for Joshua, what are we afraid of? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The kids' songs just have it right, you know? Jesus loves me this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, this is some of the simplest truth. God can do anything. And I fear sometimes in the Christian life, we have become Christian agnostics. Well, God possibly could do it, but we don't really believe it. If we believed in a God that could stop the sun and moon, if we believe in a God who could die and rise again from the dead, there's nothing my God cannot do. In fact, Paul prays for the Ephesians. He gets on his knees and I pray that you be filled with all the fullness of God. That ye may be able to know what is the height, the depth, the love of Christ that passeth all knowledge. And here's Paul praying for the Ephesians, and he closes that prayer by saying, unto him who is able, Ephesians 3:20, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Now, if you were to take just one part of that verse, you could just put it in park and shout hallelujah and have laps around the church this morning. Just think of it. God can do all that we ask. Hallelujah. Let's take it a little further. He can do all that we ask or think. Wow. If that was it for the verse, that's good enough. But he says he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You say, preacher, this was just the dispensation of the Old Testament. The dispensation of law. I'm not a historical. I don't simply believe in the God of history. I believe in the God of today. God can do, God will do great and mighty things according to His Word. Mark chapter 11, verse 23, New Testament. Jesus said to you and to me, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. God said it. Now, the application this morning is not for you to walk outside and say, okay, the Lord said we can stop the sun, so here we go. Sun, stop. Sun, stop. If you do that, people think you're nuts. I'm telling you, they're going to take you down to an area where you're going to be taken care of. I don't want anybody to go up to the mountains. There's no mountains around here. But I want you to drive to Asheville this afternoon or Boone and say, all right, here, we're going to try this out. Here we go. Mountain. Let's go. Now, this is not what we're talking about. But if God said that the sun could stand still, God led for the sun to stand still, God can stop the sun, God can stop the moon, God can stop the mountains, but it has to be God. It has to start with prayer. It has to be a conversation. It has to be an examination of His Word and a declaration from God to make it possible. So how do we have this kind of faith? I don't know about you, but I want a faith that moves mountains. I want a faith that where I can see God stop the sun. Now, more knowing than physically. God can do physically, but spiritually this is even more powerful. How do we have this kind of faith? Romans chapter 10 says a statement, faith comes by what? Hearing, and by hearing by the Word of God. Faith is not what you work up, it's what we find in His Word. It's what we trust in His Word. You think about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, and James chapter 5 speaks of Elijah as a man subject to like passions as we are. But he had faith, and what was his faith? He said, it will not rain. And for the space of 3 years, it did not rain. Why? Because God said that if Israel were to be in sin, there would be no rain. So Elijah, knowing God's Word and knowing God's will, had faith to declare what God had revealed. And that's faith. It's a response to His Word. It's a study of His Word. It's time spent with God. And we walk away in faith, declaring what God has already declared. Now that's why we go, as a church, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Word of God. Now, in some churches, that would have been the whole message. And then I would have called you down to stand up here, and we would have just had a big hoopla, and said, all right, let's work it up! All right, now, that's not Bible Christianity. That's not Bible preaching. Because God's going to work in your life, and God's going to work in my life differently. The application is not to get the sun and moon and the mountains to stand still. It's for us to take the Word of God with faith and watch God do what only God can do. That's the application. So let's walk through the Word. We go verse by verse. Let's look at verse number 1. What happens here? Well, already in the text, here's something powerful God did. In Joshua chapter 9, do you remember last Sunday, Joshua does what's right after being wronged. Joshua makes a mistake, but God blesses that blunder. And aren't you glad there's a God that can take our mess and bless it? There's a God that can take our mistakes and put His power on that. And God works it out for good. And by the way, that's a miracle in itself. That's an amazing miracle. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, for those that are called according to His purpose. That's God working even more powerfully than the sun and the moon stopping and the mountains moving. There's a sovereign God that can take our mistakes and take our failures and use them for His glory. Now, that's shouting ground even more than the sun and moon in the text. The Gibeonites deceive Israel. They fall into the deception. But now God has allowed that as a bigger picture. An uh-oh moment becomes an aha opportunity. And God allows that mistake to gather the other kings. And instead of fighting five individual battles, they're going to face all their enemies in one day. That's how big God is. Let's look at the text, verses 1 through 7. Let's look at the pleas that were relayed. First of all, from the Amorites in fear, and then secondly, from the Gibeonites in faith. Now look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, and so had he done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly," because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities that's guarded, and because it was greater than Ai, and the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth. I told the first service these were good names to pick for your children, or at least basketball players that you want to have. And unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king, this is cool names, king of Eglon, saying, "Come unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." And therefore the five kings of the Amorites and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. So Gibeon has left the coalition, and now the kings are coming together against Gibeon, but it's all falling together in God's plan. Now notice, we're introduced to this man who is king of Jerusalem. And he has a Hebrew name. Did you notice in the text? Adonai, which means Lord. Zedek means righteousness or justice. He's the Lord of righteousness. Does that remind you of another name? Do you remember back when Abraham entered into the land in Genesis chapter 14, verse number 18? He comes to a man and he tithes to this man named what? Melchizedek. Most likely an ancestor of Adonizedek. Melchizedek is king of righteousness. So we know from the flood and we know from Adam and Eve that the gospel was given. These knew the truth, but they turned from the truth in their sin. And Melchizedek, a type of Christ, Jesus is a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, had a great-great-great-grandson named Adonizedek, who has a godly name, but he is a wicked man. How do I know? Abraham was told 500 or so years earlier, 500 or 600 years earlier, we know at least 440 years, because that was before Moses, that was before the wilderness wanderings, before Joseph, all that time, Abraham came into the land and God said, "This is your land, but it's not going to be yours yet." Genesis 14:18, God says in the fourth generation, says your great and great great grandchildren will come into this land, and they'll come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God says this land is going to be your land, but it's not going to be your land. We're not going to take out the inhabitants until they cross the line. So apparently Adonizedek, a descendant of Melchizedek, has departed from the way of God. He has the name of the Lord, the name of justice in his name, but his iniquity is full. He's crossed the line. He's departed from God. And for hundreds of years, God gave him space to repent, but now he has gone too far and he is going to experience the justice of God. Jerusalem is the city of the great king. This is David's city. This is a city where Jesus will serve, suffer, bleed, and die, and return again to rule as her rightful king. Jesus is the King of righteousness. Jesus is the Lord of righteousness. Not with this imposter of the King of Jerusalem. Not this man with the name of blasphemy on him. By the way, it's the picture of the Antichrist who will lead and be part of that coalition of kings that will come against Israel. Ezekiel 38, list them out by names. Aren't you glad that God will give Israel the victory just as He always has and just as He always will? So there's this plea from this imposter, the Amorites, in fear. Then there's a plea from the Gibeonites in faith. Look at verse number 6. And the men of Gibeah sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. I think of that 2 Peter 3. I was praying between services. It reminded me of that verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward. Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and the mighty men of valor. Do you see a picture here? The Gibeonites are afraid and they call upon Joshua in faith. They're surrounded by enemies. They're headed for destruction and they call upon Joshua. And they believe a promise that He has made them, that He would not destroy them. And they, in faith, believe that He will defend them. And they turn all of their cares and concern over to Joshua. And they trust in the word that Joshua gave them. And they waited for the deliverance to come. And Joshua did not promise that He would always defend them. He promised that He would not destroy them. But aren't you glad when you get saved from hell, God also saves you from what's happening right now? And if He can save you from the wrath of God and the destruction of God and the penalty of your sin, He can save you from your concerns and your cares right now, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And I'm glad I've got a covenant with Jesus. He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He's promised that I'll never come under condemnation again. I have a promise under God, and so I can call out to Him in faith and just wait for Him to work. Oh, it's more than the sun and the moon standing still. It's the sovereignty of God working all things out together for good. It's the providence of God and the deliverance of God. As Joshua responds, he doesn't wait, he doesn't tarry. He, through the night, travels 25 to 30 miles uphill to deliver them. When I call upon the Lord, He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's in time, on time, every time. And if Joshua could keep his word to some Gibeonites that deceived him, how much more can we trust the God of heaven to keep His word to come when we call upon Him in faith to deliver us? There's a pleas that are relayed. But I want you to notice, number two, there's a promise that is made. Now notice verse number 8. Joshua's on his way to Gibeon. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, for there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua's already on the move. Now I want to encourage someone today. This is how you walk according to His will. Don't get in your own head about what God wants you to do. You just do what God has revealed in His Word. Joshua doesn't say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do right now? Should I go and help the Gibeonites? No. The application of going to Him in prayer is not just being, God can't steer a parked car. God has already, He's already made a covenant with the Gibeonites. He's operating in faith what He's already committed to do. And as He acts out in action, God gives assurance. And then He goes to God again for assurance. And then He takes action. I'm telling you, friend, the Christian life is when you're always on the move. You're doing what God has already called you to do. You say, I don't know what God's will is. Go to His Word. Find His will. Keep your Word. He steps out in faith. And God directs. And God says, fear not. Fear not. Oh, listen, as He moves forward. Look at verse number 9. And Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. Verse 10. And the Lord, not Joshua, the Lord discomfited them before Israel. The Lord slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. The Lord chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them by Azekah and Atan Makedah. Here's Joshua. He's traveled all night in the will of God. He's worn out. He's tired. But he allows the Lord to fight the battle. And every time it's the Lord fighting the battle, we win. The Lord did it. Israel is there in obedience. Here's divine sovereignty, human responsibility. They're there with their swords and their element of surprise. They're engaged in the battle, but when it comes down to it, it's God. It's God who's fighting. It's God who's working. I'm thankful I can trust in the Lord and His strength. I can't fight the battle. If they fought in their own strength, we would have the verse end here, and they failed. They fell asleep all night. Traveling uphill, there's no way they could have done it. God's hand is at work. Before the sun stops, before the moon stops, God's already been at work. By the way, some of the most miraculous things you'll ever watch in your life are not some supernatural occurrence. It's just God working all the way around everywhere you go. God leading, God directing, God guiding, God opening doors, God closing them. God is God. He's always at work. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The plea is relayed. The promise is made. Can I show you some further power that's displayed? Look at verse number 11. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel. Now get this. Joshua has climbed uphill 20 to 30 miles. He surprised them. The Lord steps in. They start running downhill. That the Lord's not done. He cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. I think there's a little reminder in the text that it's really God that did this. And just so Joshua didn't get the idea that it was the sword and the fighting that he had, God wanted to remind them that more people died from the stones from heaven than the swords that they had in their hand. It's God who wins the battle. This is a picture of Revelation chapter 16, verse 21. In the time of the great tribulation, the Bible says that God will destroy His enemies with stones from heaven that weigh about a talent. That's 90 pounds. 90-pound stones falling from heaven. Now listen, this wasn't just some ice storm that fell. This was more than some natural occurrence, for all of them would have been hit. These were targeted stones from God taking down the enemy. Listen, God fights so much better than we do. You know, someone said sometimes we just need to duck so God can hit the other person. Now, listen, God's more creative too. You study the Bible. There's some pretty creative battles here in the text. They're out there with a sword, but the Lord's going, here's 90 stone. I get a little picture of like a video game in my mind. The Lord's had higher points, okay, here in the text as He takes down the enemies. And I believe this could have been material from meteors or stars. The Amorites, if you look at their writings, look at their recordings, they worship the stars. Now the Lord goes, strikes them with it. They worship the sun and moon. They pray to the sun and moon. Now Joshua says, nope, you're not in charge of the sun and moon. God is. Look what happens in the text, verse number 12. There's a position that is stayed. Verse number 12. And Joshua spake to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites. Here it is again. Before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Now I want you to understand this today. You say, how could this ever happen? How could God do miraculous, I'm talking God moments in your life? How do you ever get to the place where you in faith just step out and you claim by faith what He has revealed in His Word? It starts with prayer. Joshua spake to the Lord in that day. We don't have a record of the conversation, but I believe it's that conversation that somehow there's a direction and confirmation where Joshua knows what God wants him to do. And Joshua says, Lord, You're the one that's fighting this. You're the one that struck them. You're the one... That's You sending down the hailstones. So, Lord, what else do You want? And the Lord directs him to tell the sun and moon
to stay still.
Now understand this. The supernatural. By the way, the supernatural should be natural in the believer's life. I'm telling you, if you've never seen God move in a powerful way or at movement, something's wrong. In fact, I've said this earlier and I've shocked people. If you've never had a prayer answered, you're not saved. Because if you ask Him to save you from your sins, He answered that. So you have enough faith to save Him from hell. What happened right now? You see, faith is always a result of prayer and the response to a promise. It's taking God at His word. Conversation, confirmation, declaration. Sun, stay here. Moon, right there. Now, I was reminded of this in between services, and I mentioned it before. When I first came here to Tabernacle, I was going out on a Tuesday night visitation. My first time going out on visitation, I was praying for souls to be saved in Wilson. And I just said, Lord, you're going to bring a harvest here in Wilson, and I want people saved. And so I went out to a home, right there off Raleigh Road, headed towards Sims. And I walked in, and I pulled in the driveway, and I noticed there was a fence outside of that driveway in the front yard. And it was a chain-link fence, and I noticed a little sign that said, "Beware of dog." Now, if you know anything about me, I'm no fan of dogs. I hate dogs. I'm telling you, don't be upset with me. But dogs hate me. Let's put it that way. Dogs hate me. I like hot dogs. I eat them all the time. But I'm telling you, dogs don't like me. And so, I this past summer, I was bit by my sister's dog, a German Shepherd. Dogs just go after me. So, it's just the way it happens. So, when I saw that there was a sign, "Beware of dog," I took that sign literally. I was very aware that there was possibly a dog nearby. And I walked in. I noticed there was a Rottweiler on the side of the house. Now, I run at the sight of a Chihuahua. There's a Rottweiler by the house, and it was there on the sides, sleeping or moving or whatever. So I said, "Look, we're out soul winning," and I was about to get, I became a Calvinist right then and there and said, the Lord's going to save them. He's going to do so sovereignly, and I'm going to go soul winning and this whole soul winning thing. I was about to get back in the car and drive out of that place when gentleman stepped out with his son. He was saved. His son was, his name was Nick Davis. You could verify this story with him. Nick Davis is the first soul that I won here in Wilson. Still follow up with him and talk to him on occasion. It's over 9 years ago. And Nick had never been saved. He'd come to our church to visit and wasn't saved. And so David the father, said, "My son needs to get saved." And I'm going, "There's a dog that's asleep, so let's go through this very quietly." So all of sin. I started going through the gospel. I am not exaggerating. That dog, that demonically possessed dog, that Rottweiler, came to life and started barking, started yelling, came up my way. And I started giving that gospel, and he went through. And I remember, it was actually at the moment where he was about to accept Christ, that demonic dog was filled. And I looked out in faith, and I said, "Be still, dog, in the name of Jesus." Literally said that. Ask Nick Davis this day. "In the name of Jesus, be still." That dog went, "Yes." Now, you could say that's just you exerting authority. Possibly. But I've tried that with other dogs, and it hasn't worked. I believe that the Lord stepped in that day. Stop that dog. Hallelujah. That enemy was bound in the name of Jesus. And that Nick asked Nick. Nick said when that happened, he goes, "Wow, no, that dog don't listen to nobody." Nick got saved. And still talks about that as a testimony. Son, stand still. I'm telling you, that's God's will was for Nick to be saved. And whatever was going to stand in that way was not going to stand in the way of Nick trusting Christ as Savior. No dog, no sun, no moon, no mountain can stand in the way of what God can do. That's how we can say, "Satan, the Lord rebuke thee." That's how we can say, "Sin hath no more dominion." That's how we can say, because we spend time with God in His Word by faith. James says this, you have not because you ask not. James 4, you have not because you ask not. So what are you missing out on because you haven't asked God for? Now the verse goes on to say, if you ask, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Don't walk outside today and say, Lord, I want a Lamborghini, and expect the angel to pull up in the front yard. It's for the right prayer, for the right purpose. That's when God moves in. That's when the supernatural happens. That's why Paul, when he was bitten by the viper, could shake off the snake. That's why Elijah could call down fire from heaven. That's why Elijah could say there's going to be no rain. That's faith in a God that is big. And the same God that could answer the prayer for Elijah, can answer the prayer of Joshua, the same God that can move mountains, and the same God that can heal, and the same God that can help, is alive and active today. And He wants us to take Him at His word. He wants us to seek His will. It's not our will be done on earth. It's His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we just have to ask. You know how much you miss out on? We miss out on because we don't ask? Just practical things. Would you be in the relationship you're in if you didn't ask? Unless it was arranged by some online thing. There was a step. You stepped out on faith. You asked. How much do you miss out on because you don't ask God and you don't take a step? Now you can apply this to a lot of different areas. Did you know that daylight savings time was started because a man named William Willett, W.W., was a English construction worker, is a builder and outdoorsman. 1905, he was on a pre-breakfast ride. Now, that just tells me something was wrong with him. Who takes a pre-breakfast ride around town? But he was an early riser, and he observed how many people were sleeping during a large part of the morning. And he said, people are asleep anyways, let's just move up the time. And he was an avid golfer who disliked cutting his round short in the summer. So his solution was to advance the clock during the summer months, and he paid for a proposal to be presented in Parliament. And so regularly, they presented this proposal, and William Willett actually passed away before it was passed. It was passed in England. Actually, the first place to have it was in Canada. Wasn't necessarily because of William Willett, but it was a concept that was presented and talked about in England, that it was passed over to Canada, it was passed over to Germany during the war. We enacted it in 1918, and some say it was because of Benjamin Franklin, some say it was William Willett, but somebody said, hey, we need more time in the day, so let's do something about it. Let me tell you today, if Parliament and people can pass bills based upon the steps of decision and action for human beings based upon what they want to do, how much more can God do amazing, wonderful things if we step out in faith and action for what God wants to do? We claim and we believe what God has already given to us in His Word. Notice verse number 18. Verse number 18, the battle is done. This is a very long day. The sun doesn't go down. God had said that every one of them will fall, and so they need more time, and so God extends the day. And the five kings run to a cave, and they hide in the cave. Look at verse number 18. And he rolls great stones by the mouth of the cave, and he guards it. There are the first rolling stones, the enemies of God defeated. Thank you for putting up my lame jokes this morning. Maybe it's just daylight savings time, but I love verse 25, Joshua goes back to those stones and he brings out those kings and he says, hey, captains, I want you to come here. Put your feet on the necks of the kings. No captain, only kings would conquer kings. But he says, I want to fill you with faith. Look at verse 25. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Where did you hear that before? That's what the captain of the Lord's host told Joshua. Now he's, with the faith that he has, he says, I want you to have faith. That for just like this shall the Lord do unto all your enemies against whom you fight. Can I tell you, whatever you're facing, whatever mountain, whatever sun, whatever moon is standing in your way, whatever enemies are before you, by faith, be strong. Don't have fear. Have faith. Don't be dismayed. Be of good courage. If God led you to it, He'll lead you through it. Whatever God has called you to do, He'll equip you to do. Have faith. And believe God. And let God work. You say, how do I do this? There's a secret in the text. Look at verse number 27. While there was a setting of that sun on that day, the day still ended. Verse 32, there was a second day. Verse 33, I told the first service, then Horam, king of Gezer, there was an old king that was there. Verse 33, and so, about three of you got that. That's good. So verse 28, they defeat Makeda with the edge of the sword. Verse 30, Libya is defeated with the edge of the sword. Verse 32, Lachish is defeated with the edge of the sword. Verse 35, Eglon is defeated with the edge of the sword. Verse 37, Hebron is defeated with the edge of the sword. Verse 38, Debir is defeated with the edge of the sword. And listen, friend, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book is quick and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It reaches even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Thou hast from a child known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, Paul tells Timothy. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's this book. This is our source of faith. This is what we have in the Word of God. So we take it by faith, the fixed Word of God. And we go to God's Word and in faith, believe God. Told those that the second service was going to get what the first service didn't get. Did you know that the term that we refer to in this book, we call it the Bible, but that's the only term that's actually not in the Bible? We're Bible, Biblos is book, holy book. Did you know the Word of God is called the commandments, the book of the law, the gospel? Went to Psalm 119. I've tried you to do that. Go to Psalm 119. Every verse references a different name or different names for the Bible. That's the Word. This is what the Word is. The Gospel, the Holy Scriptures, the Law of the Lord, the lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. Those Israelites just, they put a little lamp by their feet to see the step in front of them. That's what they did. That's what this book does. My delight, my counselors, the precepts, the Word of Christ, the judgments, the righteous judgments, the scroll, the sword of the Spirit, the statutes, the truth, the testimonies, thy Word, thy law, thy way, the Word of thy righteousness, thy judgment, thine ordinances, the Word of God, the Word of life, the words of God. We have what Joshua didn't have. That's the completed copy of Scripture. And we can open it and at any time get in it, discover the will of God. And we can walk out in faith and claim whatever God has revealed. The invasion of Normandy on June 6, 1944, D-Day, it's been called the longest day. The operation began the liberation of German-occupied France, Western Europe, laid the foundation of Allied victory. I love World War II stories. My grandfather fought the Battle of the Bulge there on the European front. So I love European war stories, but Dwight D. Eisenhower told those that are about to enter on that day, he said this, "You are about to embark upon the great crusade." And I want you to think of this, the mindset of a believer fighting the good fight of faith, towards which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely, but I have full confidence in your courage and devotion to duty and skill in battle. Listen to this. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Let us beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. And listen, friend, we're in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we will accept nothing less than full victory. It's time for us to take our weapon, which is the Word of God, and spend time with the Lord and find His will and discover His Word and take God at His Word and step out in faith. And there's a God in heaven big enough to stop the world, big enough to stop the sun and the moon for 23 hours and 20 minutes and 40 minutes over in Hezekiah, for Hezekiah. He can help you face whatever you're facing today. If He could stop a dog for me in Wilson to win some souls, He can move whatever else mountains out there. That's our God. And Joshua chapter 10 is all about taking God at His word, believing God, trusting God for big things. Like what J. Vernon McGee said. He said, listen, it's more than God stopping the sun. God sent His Son, in a sense. God displayed His power and wisdom for Joshua, but God displayed His love for us when He sent it. See, why would God stop the world for one man? He sent His Son into the world. He would have sent His Son in for you, just for you, if you're the only person living, because He loves you. And He wants to reach out to you. He wants you to come to Him in faith. He wants you to ask. He wants you to seek. He wants you to knock. Maybe somebody today, just the application may not be sun standing still, but it may be whatever is facing me right now in faith. I need God. I need You to help. God, Lord, I need You to move this aside. It may be sin hath no more dominion. Lust stands still. Anger stands still. Pride stands still. Fear stands still. Whatever it may be in your life, there's a God big enough, great enough. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. I want God to work.